reality, and we understand that Jesus came to make a way of salvation for all of mankind. This morning, the message is exactly about that. And so we're going to be turning to Revelation chapter 3 in our Bibles, and stand when you find that, Revelation chapter 3. For our guests this morning, we're glad that you're with us. I hope you feel welcome and encouraged already. Just so you know, we typically are not preaching through the book of Revelation. We're just in the book of Revelation this morning, as God has led us to be here. Normally, we're in the Gospel of John, and we've been doing preaching through the Gospel of John verse by verse. And so next time we're together, next Sunday, God willing, we'll be right back in the Gospel of John, picking up where we left off. But this morning, Revelation chapter 3, our text is verses 1 through 6. So if you'll follow along as I read out loud, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write." This is, by the way, the Apostle John writing as he saw and as God spoke to him and revealed to him. "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." That's Jesus, by the way. That's Jesus. Here's what Jesus says. "I know thy works. Thou hast a name that thou livest, and are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. And thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." This morning, God knows the real you. We're going to talk about that, so let's pray and we'll get into this. Father, we love you. We're grateful to be here and we're excited about your word. I just pray that you would change us to be like you. Help us to see you this morning. Help us to know what you'd have us to do. Help us to have a heart of repentance, as we saw already in our text. I pray that you would do a work in us. I pray that it wouldn't be about the messenger or the person, but God, it would be about you, your spirit, your work in us. Help us to see you for who you are and see ourselves for who we really are. And then, Lord, as you do that work in us, help us to have courage to take steps of faith and obedience. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. When I was a kid, I watched a movie called A Thief in the Night. Raise your hand if you've seen that. Scared me to death. Basically, this movie was saying or speaking about the second coming, or the rapture, speaking about the second coming of Jesus Christ, that he's coming back. And that when he comes back, there's going to be a turmoil in the world. The Bible calls it a tribulation and a great tribulation. And so there's sort of a reference to that event, and that's the nature of that movie. I watched that movie. I got to the end of that movie, and I thought, I got to make sure that I am saved. I want to make sure that I am not around when this thing happens. I want to be part of the rapture. I want to be taken out of here. I don't want to be around when the tribulation and the things take place. Amen. It was a serious thing, and it was an important part of how God worked in my life. Some of you actually heard of events like this and heard messages about this, or perhaps even watched a theatrical approach through some sort of a movie or some event like that. And God used that to speak to your heart and bring conviction and bring you to the gospel with an open heart, understanding your need. Now, here's what we need to understand, that beyond the theatrics of what we might see in a movie, that Jesus is coming back. And men imagine what it would be like when Jesus comes back. Or beyond the thought that along the way, we've heard messages that Jesus is coming back and the rapture is going to take place. And when that happens, we want to be sure we're ready. And maybe our hearts are stirred, but we would say something like this, but he hasn't come and it's been a long time. And I've heard that all my life. And so we don't think about it. It's not present in our minds. We just live our life and we just go on and we don't think about it. Or perhaps we embrace the philosophy of the world that says, you know, I'm not sure that it's really going to happen at all. Yeah. I'm not sure that it's anything that we really need to think about. You know, it's been this way for this long and I've lived like this as long as I have, and it's, you know, I don't really need to be concerned about it. No matter where you land on this, the reality is Jesus said he was coming back. Amen. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. The song they just sang spoke of him going and preparing a mansion. He's going to prepare a place for you. And he said in John 14 that if he goes to prepare a place for us, then he will come again. He said, those are his words. I will come again. That where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus said he's coming. The disciples may have wondered, as you and I may wonder, well, how's it going to happen? Remember when Jesus is with his disciples and he ascends to heaven in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, and the disciples are gazing into heaven and an angel shows up and says, why stand ye here gazing? As he has ascended, so he's returning. You wonder, how is Jesus coming back? What can we look forward to? The same way Jesus ascended is the same way he's coming back. But here's what you need to understand. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming back. And what we need to be sure is that we're ready for that. And there's urgency, isn't there? There always ought to be urgency related to the gospel. It doesn't mean that people have urgency with the gospel. You might be here this morning and you might need to be saved. And here's where my heart hurts. Is some that are here this morning, you might know you need to be saved and you're still not urgent about your need. So there ought to be an urgency that not just Jesus is coming back, but that we need to be ready. Look what Jesus said in verse number 1. This is so eye-opening. He said unto the church, and unto the angel of the church of Sardis, write these things, saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. By the way, that's a reference to Jesus. You can study in the context of Revelation in these chapters, and you'll see that he's referring to Jesus there. But here's what it says. This is what Jesus says. I know thy works. Now, that ought right there to tell us a lot. Amen. It ought to open our eyes. We talked a lot about this in Sunday school, which is amazing how much overlap there is in Sunday school to this morning. But Jesus knows our works. By the way, each and every church Jesus addressed, he starts off by saying, I know your works. The implication there is he knows the real you. He knows who you really are. He doesn't just know what you do on the outside. He knows what you are on the inside. He knows what your need is. And so this morning you are in church, and I'm glad you're here, and obviously the Lord wants to work in your life. Here's where we need to be confronted with the fact that where we are in our life and in our spirit, in our spiritual life, God knows where we are. He knows what our need is. He knows what's in us. It says in John chapter 2, the passage just before Jesus goes to Nicodemus, that he didn't need anyone to tell him, Jesus, that is, didn't need anyone to report what was in man, because there it says he knows what's in man. He knows what you really are. He knows what's in your life. He knows what motivates you. He knows what your spirit is. By the way, he knows what your actions are. He knows what you think no one knows. He knows. And that's where he confronts you this morning. That's where you have a head-on collision with God. Not what you think people know about you, not what you tell people about yourself, not what you want people to think about you, but what you really are. That's where he confronts you. Jesus says, I know thy works. You know, there's an implication to that. We would be wise to acknowledge that he knows our works. How foolish for us to sit here and think that God doesn't know what we're doing, or what we really are, or how we're living, or how we're acting, or what motivates us. God knows. And we would be wise to acknowledge that He knows our works. He knows what we really are. It says that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. We've referenced that verse a lot. If it's the context here, you know why? Because when we deliver the Word of God, through the Word of God, by the work of the Holy Spirit, begins to pierce and prick and speak to our hearts. And that's how, through His Word, His Word becomes a sword, a two-edged sword that pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Why? Because He's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So God sees past what you are on the outside. He sees straight to the heart. And that means He knows what your need is. Why is this touching? Why is this moving in our life? Frankly, it's because some of us need to be saved this morning. There are some this morning, you're here, and I'm glad you're here. And we're all glad that you're here. And through the work of the gospel and the work of the Spirit in you, God wants to convince you of your need of salvation. For anybody who's been saved, that's what He did in our life. We were at church, or we were in a context where we heard the gospel, and God began to speak to our heart, and we knew we needed to be saved. And so then because of that, He was showing us what we really are. And so He doesn't just know who we are. He doesn't just know who we really are and what our real needs are. He'll speak to you at that need. He'll speak to you right where you are. Here's what that means. It means if you need to be saved, He'll speak to you about your need of salvation. Now, are there some people that are needing to be saved and they don't pretend that they don't need to be saved? They just would admit it. There might be some of you here this morning. If we did a survey, now we don't do surveys, but if we did a survey, and it was a one-on-one survey, and it was just you and I, and we're sitting at the desk, and I have the clipboard or whatever, and I ask you, and one of the questions was, are you for sure if you were to die today that you'd go to heaven? And you might say something like this, no, I don't know for sure. And then the next question would be, if you were to die today, are you a sinner, and are you lost in your sins? And you might know enough about your life and about your sins to admit that you're a sinner and you're lost in your sins. That's a good thing. It's good to be willing to admit that. But that's not who Jesus is specifically talking to. Look at verse number 1 again. It says, I know thy works, and then He said this, that thou hast a name that thou livest and are dead. So Jesus is talking to people who outwardly declare that they're alive, but inwardly they're dead. Jesus is speaking to people who have the outward religion, but they don't have the inward reality. Amen. They have going through the motions, pretending in a sense, making people think that they have salvation. You know, it might be that that's where you are this morning. Where you, on the outside, people think that you're saved, but on the inside, you know you're not. And Jesus this morning is speaking to you. He's saying, I know your works. He's saying, I know the real you. That you have a name that you're alive, but you're actually dead. So one day when we die, physically die, as we saw in Sunday school, our time to be saved will be over. You can't be saved after you die. Amen. And so when our time to be saved is over, then you'll have no chance to be saved. And you're not saved because you can convince somebody that you're saved. You're not saved because you're in church this morning, or because you've given the offering, or because you're a good person, or because people in your neighborhood or at work or at school say you're a religious person and you're a Christian and you love God, or even people in your church because you've been baptized or you sing or you're involved with things at church. None of those things make you saved. God knows the real you. And he's speaking to you this morning.
Right.
He's saying, you're trying to cover up who you really are. Can you hear him?
Yeah, come on.
He's saying, I know your works. I know who you really are. It's not real. You don't have a reality. One writer called this what Jesus is saying as a bargainer, somebody who bargains back and forth to buy and sell. He's referencing the individual as a bargainer. I don't know the technical name for somebody who does this, but it's their job to buy and sell things. But what you're trying to sell is that you're saved. You're trying to make everybody think that you have it. And maybe everybody does. But God knows the real you. And he speaks to you. And he says, what you are on the outside isn't what you are on the inside. What you're trying to make people think you are isn't what you really are. Jesus said this to the Pharisees. Remember, he called them whited sepulchers. Why did he call them that? Because they looked beautiful on the outside, but on the inside they were full of dead men's bones. Sepulchers were tombs. They had dead bodies in them. They're beautiful, but they're full of dead men's bones. And God says, you're beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you're dead. I mean, this is pressing. This is convicting. This is convicting for somebody who's pretended for a long time. You know, it's also a message of hope and mercy too, you know, because you have a chance to be saved. It's like Jesus in his grace, in his mercy, is calling out to you. Did you know that it's worth it to preach this message if there's just one person who needs it?
Yeah.
Just one. And it might be you. And you're sitting there and you're thinking, this is me. You're being convinced even as we speak. This is me. I outwardly have this show, but it's not there on the inside, and I know it. In his mercy, he's opening the door for you. Well, what's his message? And I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 3. Say that first word of verse 3. Remember. Hang on a second. Remember. It's clear he's talking to people who've heard. It's clear. He's talking to people who know the message. Now you might be here, and this is all new for you. The text, Jesus is talking to people who know the message. He's talking to people who've heard the gospel, and some who've heard it a lot. And some, watch this, who maybe even have told other people the gospel. Here's what he's saying. Remember. Remember the gospel and receive it. Stand fast. What's that mean? It means you need to stand up. Wherever you're at, you need to stand up. You're here. Your hands are gripping that pew. God says you need to stand up.
Amen.
And you need to get back. You need to get here. You need to get here. What happens when you get to the altar, Pastor? You repent. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. How do you get saved, Pastor? You repent. Turn your heart to him. So there are those that heard the gospel. They know the gospel. They've made themselves, they've revealed themselves to the world around them as having salvation, but in your soul, you're empty, you're dead. And God says, he speaks to you and he says, you can get it settled this morning. You can repent, you can get right, you can be saved. You need to remember the works, the word, you remember the message, receive the message of the gospel, stand, come and repent. Look what he says next in verse 3. It says, if therefore thou shalt not watch, say these words with me. Would you in verse 3, if therefore thou shalt not watch, say it together. I will come on thee as a thief. Well, that's a warning, isn't it? God is saying, you have a chance. You've been pretending. Everybody might think you have it. You know you don't. I know you don't, God says. And now it's time to come. Now it's time to be. How about this? Now it's time to get past the religion and get the reality. It's time to get past the outward show and get the relationship. It's time to turn your heart to Him and stop messing around with what you think you know or what you're trying to make people think you have. But to come, to stand unashamed, I don't care what anybody thinks. Because He's going to come. And He's going to come like a thief. And when it's over, this chance is your chance. Because it'll be too late then. I think that we can see that, what He's saying here. This is urgency, right? Look what He says in verse 4. He says, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. I think there's a couple of ways we can see this. Number one, there are those in the church that have true salvation. We can see it that way. But also this, that there are some in the church who have fit into this category. They've been one way on the outside, but on the inside, you truly need to be saved. And God is speaking to your heart. And God says that there are some who will turn themselves to God. There are some who will acknowledge, I need to be saved. I don't want to fight against Him anymore. I'm going to come and I'm going to get it settled. And I think that it's true that there are some that are going to be willing to do that. It already has happened in some's lives. Look at verse 5. He says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Now, why is he saying this? Is he saying it because, or that is to imply that we can lose our salvation? No. He's saying it here so that we'll be of the understanding and of the doctrine of the truth to know that when you're saved, you cannot lose your salvation. So there's no reason to doubt we have salvation if we've turned our heart to Christ. He will not blot our name out. We have everlasting life with Him, knowing that we're saved, but He's speaking specifically to people here who have a name that they have life, but on the inside, they're dead. You know why this is, I feel, in our life so touching this morning, because, and why it ought to be revealing in our life, it's because God knows where we really are. He speaks to us where we really are. And He wants us to turn our hearts to Him. And He speaks to us there. He won't give up on us. Amen. Not until we draw our last breath. And I guess it touches me because I know that it might be that in this place there are some who need this. And you're afraid. You're afraid to take the step to stand and come for whatever reason. But this is your chance. This is your chance. Think about this with me. When Judas left the disciples and he went to the religious crowd and he received the 30 pieces of silver to betray Christ, and then he brought the soldiers to Jesus to arrest Him. Remember how the disciples responded? What you'll see, especially in the Gospel of John, is he talks a lot about Judas. It seems like in all these strange places, he's bringing Judas up. You know one reason I believe John talked a lot about Judas? Because he couldn't believe it. You know, whenever Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, it's amazing. Nobody thought it was Judas. But he was the one. Do you know what that tells us this morning? We can't just look at somebody on the outside
and
think we know what they are on the inside.
Right.
But there is one who knows. Watch this. So when Judas showed up, all the disciples were surprised, but Jesus wasn't. That's where some of us are this morning. It might be you this morning that God is speaking to your heart. And he's saying, you have all of your life, or up from that moment when religion became important to you, you have been this way on the outside, but you don't have a relationship on the inside. Jesus said you must be born again. So there's something that God does in us. He calls it to the woman at the well. He says it's a well of water springing up in him unto everlasting life. It's not water or anything we do on the outside. It's what God does in us that brings salvation. He convicts us. He speaks to us. He draws us. And we turn our heart to him in repentance. I'm going to turn my heart to you. Give my life to you. And he'll save us. I'm going to finish by telling you this. There was a man in Nebraska who started to attend the church. When we went to the church, it was about to close, but the church had been at that point over 100 years since it started. The church started in 1891. It had grown and it had went down for years, many times. When we came, there were just a couple of people, three people, two of them left, so we're down to one. And God grew the church. One of the people who came to church was a member years and years before this. As a matter of fact, when they came, they started attending. One of the men said he was baptized in this church in 1980. I said, wow, that was the year I was born. 1980, he got baptized in this church. I said, amen. They joined the church, and it was full speed ahead. I didn't give another thought to it. I just preach as I preach, say what God wants me to say, delivering messages just like this. And I get a phone call from him on a Monday, a day after a message on Sunday. And he said, Pastor, I need to meet with you this week. I said, well, we can meet Thursday. He said, I'll be there. Showed up on Thursday. We sat down in the office. And he starts telling me this story. He says, Pastor, he's a trucker. He moves things for farmers. And he's on the road early in the morning and he's watching the sunrise. And he was thinking about the message. And he saw the sun coming up and the rays coming through the clouds. And he had this thought, Jesus is coming back. And then he had this thought, but I'm not ready. And he said, Pastor, I'm not ready. And I just sat there. I think he was waiting for me to tell him to get saved. But I didn't. Finally, I said, well, I'm going to pray for you about that, Brother Marvin. He said, thank you. And he got up. And he walked out. See, Pastor, why did you do that? I can't save anybody.
Amen.
I can't tell you to get saved. Comes to church that Sunday, like a couple days later. Delivered the message just like any other Sunday. Brother Marvin sits on this side. About halfway back, he started weeping. And he came to the altar, and I knew why he was there. I met him at the altar. I said, Brother Marvin, are you ready to turn your heart to Christ? He said, I'm ready. And right there at the altar, a man who'd been baptized a lot of years before that finally turned his heart to Christ. Just because you were baptized, just because you have an outward display of salvation, does not mean you have an inward reality. So what do we need this morning, Pastor? We need to understand this. Jesus knows your works. He knows where you really are. And it might be that he's speaking to you this morning. You remember the day when he convicted you? You remember the day when you knew you needed to be saved? I mean, you knew you needed to be saved. You remember the day when you turned your heart to him because you knew you needed to be saved and you asked him to save you? There's nothing more you can do. There's nothing more you need to do. But it might be that you don't have that. You have outward, but you never have turned your heart to him. Let me encourage you that it might be that God is speaking to you this morning. And today is the day of salvation. Amen. Today. Yeah. Every head bowed, every eyes closed, nobody's looking around. I'm going to ask an important question. And nobody's peeking, nobody's looking, but I do want to pray for you. And there are many people this morning who want to pray with you about this. First of all, you say, Pastor, I'm going to acknowledge this morning that I know that I need to be saved. And I might be one way on the outside, but on the inside, I know what I really am, and God knows what I really am. And I'm going to acknowledge this morning that I need to be saved. And I'm just going to lift my hand, and if you'll pray with me, I'll pray with you about it. Say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Anybody like that? Just raise your hand. I'll pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hand down. I'm not sure I'm saved, Pastor. Would you pray with me about that? Anybody? Not sure I'm saved, Pastor. Would you pray with me? Anybody? I'm going to pray for these that lifted their hand. I see your hand too. I'm going to pray with these that or pray for these that lifted their hand, and for others that just need to pray and get your heart right with the Lord this morning. Let me encourage you to come. Father, I pray for these that lifted their hand. God, would you bring conviction to their soul that they would see their need of salvation? They'd have courage to come and get it settled before it's too late. For others who just need to get right with you, Lord, I pray you'd help us to surrender our life to you, our heart to you, and with obedience, move in the direction you'd have us to go. We'll give you glory for how you work. Thank you for Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.